Okay, so tonight we're going to pick it up where we were last week, like we always do. Study number 100 already. Hard to believe. Almost 2 years worth of studying in the book of Acts. We're just a little bit beyond halfway, so we got a ways to go yet. But in what we're going to look at tonight, this is something that you would read over, and if you're not careful, you miss something very important in this. It's a decision that this church at Jerusalem makes about what are they going to do with the Gentile believers. So, praise God for the helps that I have and the connections that I have and be able to read and the thoughts that God gives to other people, and they record it, and then I can read across it, and then it comes into my mind, and then I'm able to take that and expound upon that and bring that back to you. So that's what we'll see tonight. But let me start you with the introduction, and we'll get to that part here as we go along. It says, tonight, as we return to our study of Acts, we're stepping back into the scene where the church at Jerusalem, with the apostles and elders, have made a decision about what to do with the Gentile believers. And here was the situation. There were certain Jews that wanted to command the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and they had to keep the law if they were going to be Christians. They basically wanted the Gentiles to become like Jews. But that was not what God required of the Gentiles or the Jews pertaining to salvation. God required faith and faith alone. Watch, let's back up. Let me read 7 through 10. It says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. Let me go back a verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. The matter was what was mentioned back in verse 5. By these Pharisees, believing Pharisees, say Pharisees, that wanted to command the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses. So here's how Peter addresses this, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, he's referencing back to chapter 10, whenever he went to Cornelius, the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. There's the key. Now therefore, watch what he says. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? That would be the Gentiles. Bringing them under the law, it would be a yoke on their neck, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Basically what Peter says, look, you guys, we couldn't keep the law. Our fathers couldn't keep the law. And now you want to bring the Gentiles in. You want to make them keep the law too. And that's just not what God wants. That's not what God requires for salvation. He purifies their hearts by faith, just like he does the Jews. Come back to your paper. Peter explained to the church and to the Jews that the Gentiles were saved by faith alone. James then spoke and explained that in the kingdom, the Gentiles would remain Gentiles. And he quoted Amos whenever he did this. We're not going to go into this tonight. The Gentiles would remain Gentiles in the kingdom, and therefore there was no need to make them become as Jews now. So that was James's argument. He said, look, when they get to the kingdom, Gentiles will be Gentiles. And he said, so why do you want to make them become Jews now? It doesn't make any sense. The next line on your paper. The church then determined that they would not put a burden on the Gentiles that they or the Jews could not carry, but they would give them a list of things that they needed to abstain from. 19 through 22, watch these verses. It says, wherefore, this is James speaking, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, in other words, the believers, but that we write unto them that they abstain from, and there was a list of things, and we went over these pollutions of idols, that would have been meat offered to idols. We talked about that. From fornication, that was practiced in the temple and in the false worship of the false gods in a lot of the cities, because they had temple prostitutes and temple priestesses, and it was just a mess. From things strangled, God required that all the Jews, if they were going to eat something, the blood had to be drained from that animal. And from blood, there were certain practices where they drank the blood. By the way, that exists today, just in case you didn't know that. That's still, I won't go into that. I can't imagine that, but that still exists today. Verse 21, for Moses of old hath, here's why they were given a list of things to abstain from. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. In other words, what James is saying is, look, there are Jews in every city. Moses of old hath in every city them that preach him. Jews that preach on the Sabbath in the synagogues, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So watch just a little line I have here. It says, there were Jews in every city, and a concern was that the Gentiles do nothing that would be offensive to them, which if they did, it would make it more difficult to win them to Jesus Christ. So the abstaining from these things, the purpose was, don't go out and offend the Jews. And don't do that. Stay away from these things. Don't let these things be a part of your life, because we want to reach the Jews with the gospel. And they were already struggling. The Jews already, the unsaved Jews were already struggling, because now the Gentiles are coming in. Now the Gentiles are becoming Christians. And so it makes the Jews that are believers in the eyes of the unsaved Jews look like they are compromisers. We're going to get into that a little bit more tonight. Watch 23 and 24 now. Watch these verses. And he wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and the elders and brethren, send greeting. Okay, so what this is now, this is telling you what's in the letters going to the Gentiles. The apostles and the elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So that was, go back to verse 1. That's a reference to these guys right here. Watch 15:1. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're addressing that. Last week we stopped on that. In verse 24, there's a couple of interesting things here, but one of the things is this. It says, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, see where they came from? They came right out of the believers. That's the tares among the wheat is what that is, right there. So they came out from them, but they weren't sent by them. But there's more here. Let me show you something. Watch your paper. Here is where we stopped last week. The church had made the choice to send a letter to the churches. That'd be the Gentile churches. And what we read here is the content of the letter. When we stopped in the middle of it, we'll get the rest of it. Before we leave verse 24, I want us to notice what the false teaching did to the believers. They were troubled and their souls were subverted. Notice the meaning of the word subverted. It literally means to pack up baggage, to tear down, or to dismantle. In other words, it describes a process of packing up instead of making ready in order to remove. Figuratively, in the present context, it means to cause inward distress, to upset, to subvert, to overthrow, or to unsettle. And rightly so. If the Gentiles, you know, they hear this preaching by these Jews, hey, you got to become like us. You're going to have to be circumcised, and then you're going to have to keep the law of Moses if you want to become believers, if you want to be saved. That's what you got to do. Well, that overthrew their hearts, because that's not what they were taught. They were not taught that. They were taught that they were saved by grace through faith. That's what Paul and Barnabas had preached to them in the area around there were around Antioch. So their hearts were overthrown and unsettled. Let me go on. The idea was that Satan was using these false teachers to overthrow the minds of these new believers. It also has the idea of making bankrupt. So these false teachers were being used by Satan to steal away the truth in their minds and then fill their minds with false theology. So it was kind of a switch out, you know. Let's throw a bunch of confusion in their minds and let's fill their minds with this false theology. Here's the application. I had to make a little bit here. It says, let us keep in mind that we too are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy would love to do the same thing to us if we would permit him to do so. Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We talked about that on Sunday mornings. We are in the heat of a spiritual battle, and it is going on all over the place. And Satan has pulled out all stops to be able to get his kingdom established on the earth. So it would here he's trying to contaminate the church to keep the spread of the gospel so that he has more subjects for his kingdom. That's what he's trying to do. Today he's doing the same thing, but he's also working in many, many deceptive ways to bring about that kingdom. But this is something else that he wants to do. He wants to pollute the church. And there are a lot of doctrines out there that would do that very thing. And a lot of churches have become polluted, and they have lost their sense of direction and their sense of mission. Instead of, they lose sight of the fact that we are here not to change the world, but to preach the gospel to each individual that we encounter. That's what we are to do. It's not a social gospel. It is a personal gospel where we tell them that Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's what the people need to hear. Okay, but a lot of churches have lost that sight of that mission, and they are focused on trying to clean up the world. Remember what I told you when we come through the kingdom study, that when I had that, I bought a book by Arthur Pink on those Matthew 13 parables. Excellent book on those parables. But Pink said this, that we stand a better chance, you would stand a better chance of cleansing the waters of the Dead Sea than you would trying to clean up society. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. But a lot of churches have lost sight of the mission. And so what happens is the gospel's not preached. That plays right into the hand of Satan. It plays right into his hand. We are here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watch this. It's his desire to keep us from being effective for the Lord, either by getting us confused with a false teaching, getting us entangled in the world, or tempting us to get into sin. Something. He's going to use something so that he can keep us from being effective for God. So that kind of brings me to where we're at tonight, delivering the truth. So watch 25 through 27 now. Watch this. It seemed good unto us. Okay, this is still the letter to the Gentiles. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. What am I reading here? 25 through 27. 26. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things. Watch this, by mouth. Interesting. Come back here to your paper. Let me show you something. Paul and Barnabas would deliver the letters, and they would be joined by Judas and Silas. It's important to notice here that these letters would be delivered in person, not handed down from person, should say to person, but they were hand-delivered, and then there was somebody there to expound upon those letters. Here's the application. In our day of, should say, text messages and emails, face-to-face meetings are few and far between. In certain situations, there are things that can be much better resolved in a face-to-face meeting. The Church of Jerusalem anticipated questions as the letter was read. So what better way to deal with the matter than to send men to deliver the letter that could answer the questions? In our day, emails and texts are convenient, but you cannot feel the emotion of the conversation, and you cannot read facial expressions. I don't like that, because you can't tell the intent of somebody's message that they send. Sometimes you can. Like if I were going to send you a text message or an email and I wanted to drive something home, I'd put about 10 exclamation marks after it. Maybe you'd figure it out then. But it's not the same as being face to face. Okay, so watch, just to show you, God's about being face to face. 2 John 1:12, it says this. John writes this, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, watch this, that your joy may be full. Face to face. 3 John 1:13-14. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So two times John says face to face. Today in our society, that doesn't happen very much. People get behind a keyboard and they become very powerful, they think, and they become very brave behind a keyboard. People will say things behind a keyboard or through a text message that they would never say face to face. They just wouldn't do it. And I see that all the time. And that's not the way it's to be. There's times when there needs to be face-to-face meetings to get things resolved. And that was the case right here. They're going to write a letter. You say, well, then if they're going to do it face-to-face, why send the letter? Well, then they have a record of it. They have a record of it, and they can show that it came right out of the church that was at Jerusalem. They'll have that. And that can be circulated around to the different people that aren't there whenever the letter is handed out. Watch 26 again. Something else here. Watch this. So let me read 25, because they go together. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why mention that? That's my question. Why mention that? Why do I need to know? If this letter's coming and these guys are coming along, you got Judas, you got Silas, you got Paul, you got Barnabas. And who knows if somebody else was along in the group or not. Those guys are mentioned. Why do I need to know that these guys have hazarded their lives for the sake of Christ? What's that have to do with this? I think it has everything to do with it. Because it would help me to know if they're coming, if they're bringing a letter and the letter's read and these guys are here to expound, I know these guys are serious about what they're doing. They are surrendered over. They are surrendered over because these are guys that have laid their life on the line to be able to make sure that the gospel is pure, that it's preached the way that it's supposed to be preached. Watch what I have here. Just pull something out for you. They were sending men who had risked their lives in sharing the gospel. These men had given their lives over to the Lord. Notice what Paul says in Acts 20, and we'll get there sometime. Acts 20, 22 through 27. Watch what he says about himself. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Watch this. Not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I have no idea. I have no idea. Who knows what I'm going to encounter? You remember on that first missionary journey when they went up to the northern Antioch, that I told you there was that 100-mile stretch that may have been why John Mark dropped out and went back to Jerusalem, because maybe John Mark didn't want to make that journey up that 100-mile stretch. But that was a very dangerous path, very dangerous. That was common to these guys. That was common. We don't understand it today. We think, well, if it's a dangerous route, that's not the way for us to go. If there's a chance that life can become uncomfortable for me, well, that must mean it's not God's will for me to go. That's not the way these guys thought. Paul said, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And he said, I don't know what might befall me on the journey. Watch what else he says. Save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, watch this, Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, look, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about the gospel. It's about getting the gospel out. If it's something happens to me, it happens to me. You remember on that first missionary journey, they took him out and they stoned him and they left him for dead. Then he got up and he went on. He went on. Most people would have said, well, I got enough knots and bruises and bumps from that stoning. I'm not going back into that. But that's not the way Paul was. He got right back up and he continued on. Let me read verse 25. And now, behold, I know ye all, among whom I am going preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul said, look, I've preached it all. You may not like it, I've preached it all. That's what I am called to do. Watch verse 28. Now we'll get into something else here. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Now they're still talking, this is still the content of the letter to the Gentiles. And this is the key verse. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So they did put a burden on them. The burden was to abstain. That's what verse 29 is going to be. Let me read that. That you abstain from meats offered to idols. And that's what I said. That was the pollutions of idols. Meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. That was a burden on them. That was a list of things that they had to keep. But there was a reason for it. And the reason was because of the testimony to the Jews. But come back to your paper. Let me show you something here. Here in these verses, we see the most important statement concerning this matter. It was the Holy Spirit who led them to give the answer they gave. Now keep that in mind here in a little bit. And they were all in unity with the Spirit. These leaders counted the Holy Spirit as one of them as they gathered for a solution to the situation. You see that? They included the Spirit of God in their meeting. Boy, if you know, praise God, at our business meetings, things go smooth. But I have heard a lot of horror stories about churches where you see a side of somebody in a business meeting that you would never see anyplace else. Praise God, that's not here. That should never be here. It should never be in any church. Not if the Spirit of God is given a place in that meeting. I read a story this week. It was about a guy that was a new pastor in a church. And it came time for the business meeting, the monthly business meeting. And the leader said, they explained to him, hey, it's your responsibility to lead the meeting. And he was very nervous. He didn't know what to expect at all. He didn't know what to expect. So he thought about it. He prayed about it. And so whenever it came time for the meeting, he went up front to have the meeting and he carried a chair with him and he sat the chair down right in the middle of the church. And then he came up and he said, some of you people are wondering why that chair's there. He said, because that seat's for Jesus. He said, just as a reminder, he's in this meeting. He's in this meeting. And that's exactly what they got here. The Holy Spirit is right there. Watch the application. What a lesson there is here for us. There should always be included in our meetings and our decisions, whether it be here or whether it be in our personal lives. Watch this. The will of God as communicated through the Spirit. We should always have a seat available for the Spirit when we face any decisions in our lives so that He can sit with us as we seek the will of God. There should be within us the desire to walk in the will of God. When you have a desire, when you want to walk in the will of God, when you want to know the will of God, and you make allowances so that the Spirit has His place in a meeting, I can assure you He'll direct you in the way that you need to go. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I just wanted to show you something here. It says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, now watch this, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God's will is. It's good. It's beneficial. It's acceptable. That means it's pleasing and it's perfect. There's nothing lacking in the will of God. Nothing. That's where we need to be at. That's where we need to be. That's what we need to seek. Let me go on. When we read how they were in unity in the Spirit, we need to consider a few more thoughts. This was not necessarily an easy decision to reach. This is what I'm talking about. When you read through this, you think, okay, decision made. Let's just tell them, okay, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to come under the law of Moses. All you've got to do, all we're going to ask you to do is to abstain from the meat offered to idols, abstain from blood, abstain from things strangled, and from fornication. Those four things are what we are putting on you. Not the law, not circumcision, none of that. You don't have to do that. Okay? So you and I read over that and you say, wow, that's great. It's great. That's a pretty easy decision to make. No, it wasn't. Let me show you why. Watch 29 through 31. That you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They were thrilled. They were thrilled that there was no need to come under the law. This is all they had to do. Just these four things to abstain from. So now back to your paper. Watch, let me get you to something. The Gentiles rejoiced with great comfort when they heard the news. It was great. It was great news because they were not forced to carry the heavy burden of the law. There was no need to become like the Jews. They could be who they were in Christ. Let me give you a little application with that, if I could. It's a good reminder for each of us. We do not need to try to be like someone else. We can be ourselves in Jesus Christ. God has made, that word of should not be there. God has made each of us in our own unique way. You have your personality, I have mine. And God uses us just as we are. I do not need to try to be like other pastors because I am not them. I am the person God made me, and I am free to be me. With all of our quirks and our flaws, our God still loves us, and he still uses us. Getting back to these Gentiles, they were very happy with the decision. But there were some who were not, and that was the Judaizers. We don't stop to think, wait a minute, what about the Jews back in verse 1 that wanted this to happen? What about them? What about the Judaizers? I can assure you they were not happy at all. Watch this. This decision right here brought even more hardships upon the early church. So let me show you, I'm going to show you what John Whitcomb writes about this very thought. And here's what he says, and I quote, "The decision had the effect of antagonizing many unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem. From this time onward, the Christian mission within the nation in and around Jerusalem faced growing difficulties. There was an increasing zeal against Rome within the nation, as Jews during the next two decades would become more violent against Roman government officials, seeking to throw off the Roman yoke that was upon them. All of this proved to be very difficult for the life and ministry of the Jerusalem church. As a result of this council, theologians have made the conclusion, James, along with others, made a magnanimous choice, one of the most marvelous decisions in the history of the church, but it ended in the final destruction of the church in Jerusalem." Watch this. What should they have done? Wasn't this the will of God? Was the will of God to destroy the church in Jerusalem? This is a very heavy question. When the godless Jews in Jerusalem became suspicious that these Christian Jews were pro-Gentile compromisers, this led to the downfall of the Jerusalem church. The same Jews who were determined to free themselves from the Roman yoke were also determined to destroy these saved Jews whom they considered to be compromising their Jewish faith. When Jerusalem collapsed in AD 70, the Christian Jews fled to another area to escape with their lives, and the church in Jerusalem disappeared and never recovered, unquote. That's what I said. We look at the choice and we say, good choice. And it was. It was in the will of God. It was in the will of God. So why would God, I want to expound on that thought a little bit. Why would God let that choice lead to really the end of the Jerusalem church? Why would he permit that to happen? And there are a couple things that come to my mind. First of all, what happened in AD 70 was not because of this decision right here when the Romans came in. What happened in AD 70, based on what we have studied about speaking in tongues, that was a foreign nation that came in with a foreign language because of sin, the sin of the Jews, because they rejected their Messiah. They wouldn't listen to the Messiah and what he offered whenever he offered a kingdom. So God said, okay, you won't listen to the guy that I have, then I will send a people to you that will speak a different language and they will annihilate you. That is why Jerusalem fell in AD 70. That's why that fell. You say, well then, you know, why did God, why the church, why did it get dispersed? Well, I will say this. I will borrow from the book of Esther and say that church was there for such a time as this. That church served its purpose. It was the headquarters. It was kind of the hub for a while. And then the ministry went out from there. And as that ministry began to grow, that church had served its time there. And then that church all got dispersed and they went on out further they left the Jerusalem church and they weren't, you remember what happened in that, whenever in AD 70, that was a worldwide dispersion that still, even today, the Jews are scattered because of what happened in AD 70. So, all of that said to say that it was still the right choice. Because the gospel was kept pure. The liberty was kept in the gospel. There was no law brought in. There was none of that. Not putting the church under the law of Moses. They didn't do that. They made the right choice. Yeah, it brought a difficult situation upon them. But watch this. Let me go back to your paper now. I want to bring it down further. The Holy Spirit led the leaders at Jerusalem church to make a hard decision. They did not know all that would unfold in the near future, but I'm sure they were aware of the response which the unsaved Jews would have toward this decision. I'm sure. They're probably thinking to themselves, you know what, we go this way, this is the way God's leading, but whenever we go this way, we're going to have to deal with those Judaizers because they're not going to like it. They're not going to like it. I believe they knew that full well. Watch this. The Jews would certainly not be happy, and it would cause them to be more bitter toward the Jewish believers, the church, and the Gentiles. So what's that? Where do I bring that into my life? Right here, the application. We must understand that when we follow the will of God, not everyone is going to approve, and some will be angry. That's the bottom line. Matthew 10, 34 and 35, Jesus said this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." I can't quote the reference, but one thing Jesus said was something like this, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." If everybody speaks well of you, then you can pretty much be sure you're not walking where you need to be walking. Because when you're walking in the will of God, there are going to be people that aren't going to like it one little bit, especially Satan. Let me go on. There are times when we follow the will of God that others will that others will rise up in an attempt to stop us. There will be times when to follow the will of God takes a great deal of faith, because we do not know what the response from others might be, and we do not know how it will impact our lives down the road. James, I always liked what James said here in the beginning of his letter. He was one of the masterminds back here. I shouldn't say mastermind, but he's one of the spirit-led guys in the Jerusalem church too. But here's what he says. He said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Maybe he learned that right here. I don't know, but anyhow, "let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." See, God wants to give us wisdom. So we face the decisions in life, and so we go to him and we ask him for wisdom, and he gives it to us liberally, and he upbraideth not. You say, what's that mean? That means this, that God never says to you and I, "Well, you know what? You asked for that wisdom the last time, and I gave it to you, and you didn't do anything with it, so no, I'm not going to give it to you again." He never does that. He never does that. He gives to all men liberally. Okay, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of seed, the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." So let me put those two thoughts together for a moment. So you've got a decision on your plate that you got to make. And you go to God and you say, "God, I just don't know what to do here. I need you to give me direction. I need you to give me wisdom. What do you want me to do?" And so God gives you the direction that you need. Clear cut, you know it. This is the way that God wants you to go. But there is a problem. Not with what God says. There's a problem inside of your heart, because you're looking down the road a ways and you don't know what the results are going to be. You don't know what the response is going to be from your family. You don't know what the response is going to be from your friends. You don't know what the response is going to be from anybody. You don't know that. You don't know how it's all going to unfold, because you can't see beyond the day that you're in. And so therefore, we hold back. That's not faith. We're to go to God and ask him for the wisdom. When he gives the wisdom, then we are to step through that door, trusting him with the matter. Watch verse 6 again. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." So many people fit that description in verse 8. Double-minded, unstable. Want to know the will of God and then find out the will of God, then they don't want to go that path because they don't know how it's going to go. Or maybe it's not what they wanted, so they say, no, I don't want to go that way. So they're unstable in all their ways. Let me go on. We do not know that God's... We do know that God's will is good. This is what I said, beneficial. This is from Romans 12:2. It's good, it's beneficial, it's acceptable, it's pleasing, it's perfect, it lacks nothing. When we follow the leading of the Spirit and we walk in the will of God, we can be sure that no matter what the journey is like, we shall see the mighty hand of God as he meets our needs. You can count on that. You get in the will of God, you walk in the will of God, he'll provide everything you need. Matthew 6, 27 through 33. Watch what Jesus says. "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature?" In other words, which of you by worrying can add anything to your height? None of us can. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Watch this. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, when you and I are in the will of God, I've said this before, and I want to say it again. It is God. God is obligated to meet your needs. He's obligated. And when you're in the will of God, he is obligated to provide everything that you and I need as we live in his will. He's obligated to do that. That's not on me. Now, I have to carry out my part of it, my responsibility, but he's the one that's obligated to make sure that I have everything that I need. Conclusion. Let us be determined to know the will of God and walk in it. I leave you with Jeremiah 29:13. Says this, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. So I give you that verse in closing, and I say this, if you've got a decision in front of you that you've got to make, you just don't know what to do, there's a promise in 29:13 that if you seek God, you'll find him. If you search for him with all of your heart, you'll get the answer. You'll get the answer. He will provide the answer. He will provide the wisdom that you need. Just remember this. Some of the choices that we have to make in life are not always pleasing to everybody. Don't think you're going to please everyone because you're not going to do that. Just like that decision by that Jerusalem church. You and I, we'd read down over that and say, well, that decision's made. That's a good decision to go on. But you don't stop to think about the Judaizers and how they felt and what that later led to. A lot of problems, a lot of difficulties for the church. That's the world in which we live in, folks. It's the world in which we live in. We are in that spiritual battle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the study tonight. Lord, what a reminder to all of us that, Father, that when we walk in your will, there is always going to be somebody that's not going to like it. There's always going to be resistance. There's always going to be pushback somehow, some way. That's to be expected. And as we make the decisions to walk in your will, the consequences from those decisions can be very difficult on down the path. But you know that. And you are faithful, Lord, to provide everything that we need. Thank you, Father, for giving us the wisdom to reveal your will to each of us whenever we seek you. Thank you for that. Take us home safely now. Give us a good week, the rest of the week. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We praise you for it all, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.